So while that's going around, if you guys can turn to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be picking up in verse 5. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter, which is all the way up to verse 40. And so today we're going to be talking about anytime, any place. You know, we usually hear that saying when it's like in a movie or a TV show and they're trying to pick a fight with somebody. You know what? Anytime, any place, I'll be ready. And then usually they say, right here, right now. And then the person's like, maybe not right now. Today's not a good time. But it's the same thing with Christians. Is we oftentimes, we're quick to say, you know what? Whenever God's ready to use me, wherever God sends me, I'm good. I'll be fine. I'll be ready for it. We get eager about the possibility of God using us, but we are kind of intimidated when God actually does try to use us. Because we could say, yeah, God, I'll follow you wherever you send me. And then he goes, well, how about you go to Africa? How about you go to Guatemala? How about you go wherever it may be? And you're like, ugh, well, right now is not a good time. You sure, God, you want to send me there? Don't you know what they do to people there? But God is not so much concerned about what's going on in the world as opposed to those people that are there. There's a movie, it's called End of the Spear, something like that. But it's about these missionaries, and they go to South America, I believe it is. And they go in there, they fly into this remote part of the jungle. They land their plane. They're excited about being able to witness to people. This tribe comes out and basically kills them. Kills those missionaries. And then the wives of the missionaries, they went looking to see what happened. And they come upon this tribe. They start witnessing to this tribe, evangelizing, instead of showing hatred towards the tribe that killed their husbands, they're actually showing love to this tribe. This tribe then eventually started following and they got saved. And the guy that actually killed one of the missionaries, he learns and grows, and then he flies over to the States and he learns even more. And what's great about it is those missionaries, they understood that where they were going was someplace that hadn't been reached before. They understood that the places that they're going was definitely the great unknown. They didn't know what type of tribes were out there. And usually when humans are met with new experiences, they don't usually react in the best ways. We tend to be more defensive or more violent than really we should. And that's what the missionaries understood when they went there, that they were going to be going into something that was unknown. Talk about being taken out of your comfort zone. And there's many, many other missionary experiences that you can read about and hear about where that was the case. There are missionaries that they go to these countries and they bond so deep with the people in the countries that they don't want to leave. There's even a missionary that basically when he died, he had his heart buried in the country because that's where his heart was. It was obviously there for God, but his heart was to those people. And so today what we're going to talk about is this guy named Philip. If you remember last week, and if you didn't show up, that's perfectly fine. It was stinking hot. And so just a little bit of last week, we were talking about this guy named Paul. He was breaking down doors, busting into homes, dragging men and women out, throwing them in jail. He was doing this so much that the believers, all except for the apostles, they all scattered. They left the region. And so like I was talking about last week, scattering can be good, but it can also be bad. Most of the time when we think of people running for their lives, we think of it as a bad situation. But the believers at the time, they used it, and like it says in verse 4, it says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And so they used it as an opportunity to take the gospel further. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to focus in on one guy. This guy, Philip. He did just that. He went into a Samaritan village. And he went into the city of Samaria. And he told the people there about Jesus Christ. He showed them the love of Jesus. He showed them the miracles of the Holy Spirit, of what God can actually do in people's lives. And then he leaves there and he's just walking along the side of a street. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what, get close to that carriage. Get a little bit closer to that carriage that's coming up. So he gets next to it and he hears the guy is reading, I believe, out of the book of Isaiah. And the guy didn't understand. So Philip's all, you want me to explain that to you? And the guy's all, yeah. He invites him into the carriage. He explains how that verse is actually talking about Jesus as being the Savior, as the Messiah. And then he goes and he says, look, there's a pond. Let me be baptized. And so then Philip goes into that a little bit more. But today, like I said, we're going to focus on Philip. We're going to see how he was actually saying any play, anytime, any place he wanted to be used. No matter where he went, he was used. So I'm picking up in verse 5. It says, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear the message and see the miraculous sign he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many were paralyzed that had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. And so we talked about what happens when we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that no matter where we go, we can't help but do stuff. If you look at the first generation church, they didn't stop doing things. They were constantly moving, constantly going, constantly doing the work of God. And so Philip was doing just that. He was telling them about Jesus Christ. And what was interesting is that it says that they were eagerly listening. Because you have to understand that Jesus Christ at this point in history was something new to these people. Yes, they had heard about Jesus when his ministry was going, and probably many of these people followed Jesus. But like how we've shared, is Jesus then turns around and he causes people to scatter by bringing out the truth, saying, look, it's not going to be easy following me. And then they would leave. We know the story of the Samaritan woman, right? The woman at the well, where she was pulling up water, and Jesus approaches her. And mind you, Jesus, being a Jew, they don't talk to Samaritans. Samaritans was kind of the bottom of the barrel scum to a Jew. And so, but yet, him being God, loving everybody, he goes up to probably the most despised person even in that village, and he starts talking to her. He's saying, can I have some water? She goes, well, you have nothing to draw up the water. And then he goes, well, if you had the water that I gave, you would never thirst again. And he starts witnessing to her and talking to her and really getting deep into her life, to where she admitted that she didn't have just one husband. She's had multiple husbands in the past, and the guy that she's living with now isn't her husband. So once again, to a Jew, living in a house that's an unmarried couple, that's, if you want to look at it, that's a sin that is punishable by death. But yet Jesus, did he start picking up stones and say, you know what, you're going to die. I'm going to throw you in this well right here. No. He then started witnessing to her and getting into it with her and loving on her. To where then she then went and started spreading the message to all the people in the village. And they all wanted to know and come to know Jesus. And so I'm pretty sure this isn't the same village, because that one was just a Samaritan village. This is the city of Samaria. They had probably heard the stories of Jesus. Some of them had probably followed after Jesus, saw the miraculous signs. So they were intently listening because they wanted to know about who this Jesus was. They wanted to hear this message. But then also what's that they throw in there is, and see the miraculous signs he did. Okay, hear the message, see the signs. They always went hand in hand. Why is it that we don't see many miraculous signs today? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever seen a miraculous sign in your life? Nobody? I would like to say I have. I would like to say that somewhat in my life I've had miracles. You know, one of them was, and you guys know this, about a year ago, November, I got a new car to me, used car. I had it for a whole week before I totaled it. You know, and how I totaled it, it was a miracle that I didn't have more done to me. Because the car rolled 2.5 times, and the only thing I walked out with was cuts because I had to crawl out of the car, and there was glass on the ground. Other than that, my body wasn't sore. Yeah, I got sore like a few days afterwards, but nothing. I didn't have any broken bones. I didn't have bruises. You know, it was very miraculous that I was able to walk away from that. You know, and so me, I look at that as being a miracle. Because you see some of these accidents that it just rolls one time and the person's being carted away in an ambulance. You know, Trini, one of the gentlemen that goes here, he had a similar accident, and from what it sounds like, he didn't have like any major issues. He was able to walk away. These are miracles. Now, we will chalk it up as being, look at how safe our cars are, or it could have been worse, or any of those other things. But I like to look at it as being a miracle because my God looks after me. You know, as I was growing up, and this is one of the things that my dad would know better than me, is I had a disease in my hip that was called Legs Perthes. If you don't know anything about it, it's basically a disease that doesn't cure. It deteriorates the bone marrow. I've looked it up since then, so I know a little bit about it. But I was diagnosed with it. And from what I understand from my mom telling me, is that I would either, as I was growing, they would either have to put me in a wheelchair till I'm done growing, or replace my hip every single time I grew. But yet, I went back in to get it checked, and I had to go through these regular checkups. I went back in to have it x-rayed, checked, and all that, and not only was it gone, my hip had repaired itself, which doesn't happen with that disease. That disease destroys everything. And so, you know, it's things like that, and the doctors can't explain it. I'm sure they came up with some explanation. Like, oh, it was a misdiagnosis, or it was this, it was that. They don't like to throw around the term miracle too often. But God is in the business of performing miracles. Now, why is it that we don't perform miracles like how the apostles did? And how all the believers in the first generation church, they were performing miracles after miracles after miracles. Why is it that we don't do it? I believe it's because of our lack of faith. Why would God use me to perform miracles? Because remember, God is not a God that is going to be forceful on you. He is somewhat forceful about the fact of salvation, because there's only one way to get to heaven. You don't accept that way. Sorry, there's no second chance. You can't have your relatives pray for you to get you out of hell, out of purgatory. That one, to each person is one life to live, then judgment. Okay? That's the only thing he's really forceful about. The only reason why he's forceful about that is because he wants to be with you. That's why our message that we have as Christians is so important. But yet, when it comes to like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, everybody's given a gift. The Bible tells us that. That every single person God has given a gift to. But it's up to us to actually use that gift. It's up to us to actually figure out what that gift is. The way that we figure out what that gift is actually ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what that gift is and actually listen to the Holy Spirit when He tells us what that gift is. I always wanted the gift of healing. I think that would be awesome. To be able to go up and lay my hands on somebody and heal them. I think that would be an awesome gift to have. I've heard the gift of tongues. I've heard the interpretation of tongues. I've heard the gift of wisdom, knowledge. I believe I have the gift of teaching. I believe I have the gift of encouragement. But once again, if any of you have ever talked to me outside of church, I'm not always the most encouraging person. Okay? I like to joke with people and kind of play with them a little bit. Sometimes it can be a little too harsh. I'm human. All right? Please forgive me. But yet when I want to be encouraging, I can step it up and I can tap into that gift that God has given me. And oftentimes He'll give me the right words to say. I've seen people that have said that they have the gift of prophecy. I'm still waiting for a prophecy that was said over me to come true. It's a very specific prophecy. It's kind of weird. But, you know, the gifts are out there. But we don't see them happening like we did here. Like when we talked about Peter and he was just walking down the street doing God's will, his shadow was healing people. Nothing he did. He was just willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. And so his shadow was healing people. How awesome would that be? You walk into a hospital, you put them out of business. You go into these St. Jude's and you're doing what their doctors can't do. You go and you can do all these miraculous things. And healing is just one of the ones that we like to use because it's definite. It's like, okay, sick, healed. Hurt, healed. All right, we're good. Let's move on. Go up to somebody that's laying in a hospital bed and say, get up and walk. And they haven't walked in years. That'd be pretty miraculous. But there's other miraculous signs, such as what they mention here is casting out of demons. How many of you have seen the movie The Exorcist? Okay, don't be ashamed if you have. It's okay. I've seen it. I've even seen the remakes. But what's interesting about that is that's not at all how an exorcist should be. An exorcism is nothing like that. They don't go in there not sprinkling holy water. They're not saying some incantation. And we'll find out a little bit later about what happens when people try to do exorcisms on their own without the power of God. And demons aren't afraid. Basically, that's all that movie shows me is that they didn't go in there with the power of God, because if they went in there with the power of God, they would be casting out demons left and right. When we look at how Jesus did exorcisms, He didn't hold them down, bind them down. He didn't pull out some book. He didn't sprinkle them with water. He just said, get out, and they got out. When he sent out his disciples to go around to the villages, and then they come back and they're saying, well, they weren't able to cast out demons. What did Jesus say to them? Why were they not able to cast out the demons? Because of their lack of faith. They didn't trust that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so a miraculous sign could be casting out of demons. But we don't see that in the United States as much. Why? Do you think Satan is scared of America? Do you think he's afraid that Trump's going to make it great again? No. Do you think he cares about the Republican or the Democrat or Libertarian or Tea Party or any of those things? No. But I think Satan has us so confused about what demon possession is. We want to look for it in a very specific way. And God and Satan is the prince of deception. He's the king of lies. You think that he's going to be like, oh, hey, here's a demon-possessed person. Look at their head spin around. They're puking everywhere. They're crawling on the walls. No, he's going to make them look good. He's going to make them calm, collective. They're not all going to be like the demon-possessed man that was in the grave that they chained up running around naked. Now, I'm pretty sure there are people out there that are like that. There are people out there that are crazy. And this could be just my personal opinion. You don't have to accept it or not, because it's not coming from Scripture, okay? But I believe that a lot of diseases that we diagnose is just a form of demon possession or demon influences. But we try to diagnose them as a medical disorder when it's not. It's a spiritual matter. But hey, pharmaceutical companies are like, all right, more money in our pocket. Let's just shove pills down their throats. Let's just give them shots. Whereas it could be an actual disorder, or it could be an actual demon possession or demon influence. And I don't know if I mentioned it to you guys before, but one of them that I believe is it, and I've had lots of people argue with me about this, is bipolar. I'm sorry. If you look at how a bipolar person is, and then you look at the scripture of how they talk about demon possession, because even that man that was in the grave, he had control of himself, but then he would flip on a switch and be crazy and be violent and be vulgar. And when I look at it, I'm like, that sounds awfully familiar to what we have and what we diagnose as being bipolar. And so I believe the reason why we don't have exorcisms in the United States as much is because the church has believed the disorders. That's a disease. It's not spiritual. It's a disease that's the issue. Satan's probably loving that. Yeah, let's not worry about the spiritual aspect of what's going on in their life. Let's just give them medicine. Let's just send them to different doctors. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not wanting us to be a church that doesn't go to doctors, that doesn't diagnose different diseases. I'm not saying that at all, because yes, there are actual diseases out there. There is actual help. And even those that have bipolar need help. But yet the thing is that we read the Bible, we read the New Testament, and we see Jesus cast out demons not once, not twice, not even three times. He cast them out all the time. His apostles, his believers, the first generation church were casting out demons all the time. And so how is it that we've gotten to the point to where we don't believe that people are possessed by demons any longer? That's a miraculous sign. And it's not like these demons left, quietly. It says that they were screaming as they left. Now, why would they be screaming? Do you think they're screaming because they're shouting for joy as they were leaving? No, because there was pain involved in it. And what's interesting is that we have to understand that we have control, or we have power over demons because of who we serve. Not because of anything that we've done. We deserve hell. But because of the grace of God, He gives us heaven. And because of God in us, because of the Holy Spirit being in us, it shines light onto the darkness. And they were able to cast out these demons. And I'm pretty sure a lot of them were afraid because of, remember the whole story of Legion? When Jesus was casting out Legion, what did he say? What did Legion beg Jesus to do? He said, don't kill us. Don't destroy us, but instead send us into those pigs. And Jesus was like, fine, go. Then what happened to those pigs? Those pigs ran into the ocean. How often do you see pigs running into the ocean? You don't. But yet they did it. Demons are crazy. They're psychotic. And so these demons, as they're being basically ripped out of these people, they're screaming in agony. And it doesn't say that they went into a dove or birds or whatever, that they were probably then sent where they deserved to go. They were sent to the place that was designed for them. Okay, so many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so that there was a great joy in the city. Okay? Joy. Joy is not happiness. You guys remember the video? They went over joy. I'm not going to go over joy and the difference between joy and happiness. Just know that joy is not happiness. Joy is something that comes from further down, something that is actually a spiritual thing. You can be bummed, but still have the joy of the Lord in you. Because you know that this is not where you're going to be left. The joy is that this is temporary. Eternal life is forever. And that's where our joy should rest, is in the fact that Jesus Christ, He did exactly what He said He was going to do. And so as He's performing all these miracles, a guy named Simon steps up onto the scene. He says, ooh, I want that. I want to do what Philip's doing. And so in verse 9, it says, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. So with his illusions. He was a sorcerer. He was a magician. He probably was making a killing off of these people. Because it says that they were listening to him. When he spoke, they listened. So it kind of shows us something that is happening with humans. How many of you like watching magic tricks? When America's Got Talent comes on, I like watching the magicians because it's like, it's amazing how they do what they do. And for those that don't believe in the spiritual, when something astounding comes up that we can't explain, we're going to be intrigued by it. And what we're intrigued by, we give our attention to. And so then that guy was using that pulpit to probably line his own pockets. And so in verse 12 it says, but now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles of Philip great miracles Philip performed. Don't know why I had a hard time saying that. And then verse 14, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that the people in Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. So now, let me get something very clear. What they were doing is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when the believers actually believed in Jesus Christ, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay? They had the baptism of water. And you have to look at it. What's interesting is the baptism of water happened immediately after conversion or immediately after salvation. But baptism of water is not a requirement for salvation. Okay? Just like the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a requirement of salvation. Now, God does command us to do it. He does tell us to go and be baptized in water. He does tell us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, so that we can do many miraculous things, so that we can live a life full of the potential that God has given us. So when they came, they saw that they weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit. They had not received the Holy Spirit. And so I've had many people argue with me that once you are saved, you're immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit, or you're immediately consumed by the Holy Spirit. Well, this scripture here would contradict that, because it doesn't say that these were unbelievers. No, these were believers. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. They were baptized by water. They listened to everything that Philip and all the gospel and everything that was being said to them. But they weren't baptized. And so when the apostles got there and they saw that, they said, well, it's great that you're baptized in water. It's great that you've accepted Jesus Christ. But now let's give you the power that Jesus Christ has promised us. So they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I want you to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that you do willingly. God does tell us to get it, but just like everything else, we have the free will to choose to have it or not. Some people are afraid. Some people don't believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us any longer. Some people don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are around any longer. But Scripture never talks about how they ceased to exist. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very much real. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are very much alive today. Like I said, I've heard the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. I've heard the misuse of the gift of tongues, to where it's just like everybody and their mom is saying something in tongues, and you're just like, great, everybody's gone crazy all at once. I've seen it when people try to force a gift of the Holy Spirit. When you're using the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that it's going to be something that's going to come natural when you're using it. It may be scary to actually get up the nerve to do it, because you figure, let's say you get it from God that you have the gift of tongues. Imagine how much nerve it would take to actually start speaking in a language you don't know, that nobody else knows. And imagine if it's not something that you're used to hearing in a congregational setting, what other people are going to think. So even the gift of tongues takes a lot of faith. Now, Paul tells us that if there's the gift of tongues, there must be an interpreter. There has to be an interpreter. So not only do you have to have the person that speaks the tongues that's saying words that doesn't make any sense to anybody, including themselves, but now you have to have somebody that's willing to step up and say, okay, this is what was really being said. And then have to fear about the judgment of that. How do they know it was said? It was just gibberish. So then it takes the faith on their part too. But then it takes the faith on the person that everybody else that's listening to it, that was actually the gift of tongues, and that was actually the interpretation of that tongues for you to believe it. And so you understand why so many people are afraid to use the gifts? Because it takes faith on everybody's level. It's not just the person that has the gift. It's not just the person that is receiving it, but it takes the faith on everybody that hears it, that is a part of it, that was actually truly from God. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit aren't dead. Don't ever believe that lie when people say that the gifts are no longer, they were for the apostles and the apostles only. Well, I'm sorry, Philip wasn't an apostle. He was a believer, but yeah, he had gifts. As we're about to find out in a little bit, and I will speed it up because I'm already past 12, sorry. Is he's going to have one big miraculous thing. The Holy Spirit takes him, pretty much casts him 300 miles away like that. He takes him and says, okay, you're done here in Samaria. I'm now going to put you over here. And so, moving on. We will get through this pretty quick. So Simon started believing and started following Philip. The apostles came in. They baptized him with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 18 says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the apostles, when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. He still didn't understand that this was a free gift. Even after the apostles were pretty much telling him, look, let's lay our hands on you. Let's give you the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand. He said, I want that. So he is a believer, but he didn't have full understanding of what was going on. And so, let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. So he was a believer, he was baptized, but he still had the misconception of who God is. His money was still on worldly things. His mind was still on his money, saying that he thinks that he can buy himself out of whatever he's in. And so he didn't fully believe in the power of God. He believed in Jesus Christ. And it talks about him being a believer, and so his salvation was there, but he didn't believe beyond that. He didn't have that full understanding. He didn't want to dig deeper. And so Peter, like always, just tells him straight out, you know, for your heart is not right, repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you of your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive to sin. He's saying, look, it's not too late for you. Turn from it and God will forgive you. So, verse 24, pray to the Lord for me, Simon exclaimed, that these terrible things you said won't happen to me. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord, in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem and they stopped in many Samaritan villages on the way to preach the good news. So, verse 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under that person, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from earth? If you guys remember What's my favorite chapter in the entire Bible? My favorite chapter is Isaiah chapter 53, because it gives us a brief synopsis of Jesus' life from the beginning to the end. Now, the Jews don't believe that Isaiah chapter 53 is referring to the Messiah, but as Philip is now going to say, here, starting in verse 34, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So even this eunuch, who wasn't a Jew, understood that it wasn't talking about Isaiah. He wanted to know that the deeper meaning behind it. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So, and I'm going to end with this. At the very end of there, now he's baptized. As you guys saw me pull Becca, I'm pretty sure Philip was a little bit nicer than I was to Becca. He didn't double dunk him, wasn't throwing him around. I only did that to my daughter because it's my daughter. But as he baptized him, as he brought him up, Philip was gone. So imagine you being baptized, and the person that was baptizing you, when you come up out of the water, is no longer there. So he goes on, he rejoices, he leaves, he's like, awesome. He's praising God, worshiping Him, truly worshiping Him. Now Philip, it says that he was taken, the Holy Spirit snatched him and put him in another city. Did Philip dwell on the fact that the Holy Spirit now just took him hundreds of miles away? No. He's like, awesome, let's move on. And he says that he went from village to village. And he preached the good news there and into every single village until he got to Caesarea. He didn't dwell on the miracle, but he dwelled on the mission. And when we dwell on the mission, then we can really say to God, anytime, any place, I'll be there. Because no matter where you are, you know that the Holy Spirit is going to be there with you. No matter where time it is, you know that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say and the actions to do. But the biggest thing is that we need to be like Philip and actually trust in what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Don't dwell on your sin in your life. Don't dwell on all the positive stuff in your life. Use that as tools to preach the gospel further, to take the gospel further in your life, in your family's life, your coworkers' lives, and understand that God doesn't want you to stop. Not because He's just a mean overlord. No, He's saying, you know what? Just like you're saved, I want your neighbor to be saved. I want your neighbor, I want your coworker, I want your spouse, your siblings, your children, I want them in heaven with me. I want them there with you. That's the only thing He's kind of forceful about, is the fact that how we get to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter into His Father's kingdom except through Him. He is the only way. That's why our message, our mission, the Great Commission, is so important. Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, if you get around to it, yeah, go ahead and preach the gospel. It's all right. If you don't, I understand. No, He's saying, go, therefore, and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I'm going to be with you. You don't have to worry about it. I will always be with you, even until the end of the age. Till He comes back, He's going to be with us. It's His promise. And if we hold true to that promise, if we hold that promise and actually have faith, He won't let you down. It's our lack of faith is why we have disappointment in ministry. Not because of lack of God's promises. Not because of lack of God being there. It's usually us. Actually, I'm going to say it's always us. It's why we have disappointment in ministry. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you be with us this afternoon. Allow us just to give it all up to you, Lord. Allow us to be humble before you. Allow us not to go beyond what you've asked us to go, Lord, but be happy and satisfied where you are sending us. And allow us to have the strength and the encouragement to believe in you, Lord. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us anew. Allow us just to have the boldness to go further than we've ever gone before. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon. See you guys next week. Or Thursday.